Hi, good morning, KL Baptist. Good morning. Wow, it's so good to see all of you this morning. Usually I'm the one behind the guitar and singing worship, you know. But today, I have the honor of bringing the word. First and foremost, I want to thank you once again for having me back. Thank you, Deacon Bruce. Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you, Pastor Killer, for this opportunity. Do not take this for granted and do not take this lightly. So thank you for entrusting me with the pulpit. I will do my best this morning to share the word. Right, so are we ready to jump into the word of God? Yes. All right. I hear good, strong yeses here and there. Want to acknowledge the Boys Brigade once again. Good to have you in the service, guys. Yeah, come on. I always get excited when I see young people because I used to be a youth pastor back in the day. Right, I've been pastoring for about 10 over years now. And I'm 41 this year. Okay, and two kids, 1 9, 1 2, and one more on the way in June. Yes, do pray for us. Having two kids is not bad. Having three, for those of you who have three kids, right, it's a different level altogether, right? Hi, sweetie. She's right there behind. She's shy. And hi, everybody up there. Good to see you. Right, okay, so let's jump into the Word. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. So this is a very famous story. I loved this story growing up, you know, in Sunday school, listening to this story. And it's the feeding of the 5,000, right? This was one of the greatest miracles recorded in all four Gospels. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord led me to this scripture to just want to share from my personal journey and also just to share a few thoughts and observations, right? So if, as we are reading and as I'm sharing this, this is something that I recently just observed and learned something new from reading scripture. So let's go into it. So John 6 verse 1 to 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there." Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted to eat, right? He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is a crazy, crazy miracle. It's not just feeding 5,000. It's 5,000 men was mentioned. That means that women and children, all included, families, we're looking at about 10,000 plus people. This is like feeding a whole town, right? A whole village. And back in the day, 10,000 is a lot of people. Even for today, right? If you have 10,000 in a stadium, they're like, wow, it's almost full. So I always love this perspective of John. Because in all the Gospels, John is the one that has a unique perspective of Jesus' ministry and the world. His worldview is slightly different from the rest. And why I chose this scripture is because he identified a few things. So we're going to look into that this morning. And the title of my sermon is called The Three Elements of a Miracle. How many of you need a miracle in your life this morning? Put up your hand. Yeah, I see a few hands here. Now we're going to pray and believe along for that miracle in your life. Amen. So, as I share this, take it with an open mind and a pinch of salt. right, that these are my thoughts and observations. It may not be a theology on or a formula on how to get a miracle. Yeah, is that fair? Is that okay? Right, it's not a formula, but it's just thoughts and observations. And it's something that I received in my heart, and I would like to cultivate this in my life too. All right. So the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded, and we see John's observation on it. So the first element is that precedes this miracle is compassion. And that's how we read all the four Gospels, right? You actually identify, and you can identify Jesus' compassion first, before anything else. And it doesn't come in a form of action, it comes in a form of question and words. And Matthew and Mark records it as when Jesus stepped off the boat, he had compassion for the people there. And then only you see the action happen. So when Jesus had compassion, he didn't just say, oh, there's so many people. Oh, there are so many sick. There's so many people who need help. Oh, poor thing. He doesn't do that. He immediately jumps into action and he teaches and he heals the sick. All right? So the first element is compassion, and a little compassion goes a long way. So in the Greek, right, the word compassion here, it's not just an emotion. In the Greek, it is pronounced as, and I'll try my best to pronounce this, splanchnizomai. It sounds like splanch, right? Because it feels like it has to come from deep within to say it, you know, like, I'll go back to the previous slide. Is it? Oh, okay, it's not there. Sorry. So it's spelled as splanchnizomai. It's just like gibberish if you don't know, right? But it's pronounced as splachnizomai. And it means to be moved in the inward parts. To be deeply moved. How many of you have been deeply moved by a movie? How many watch? Okay, I'm a huge fan, right? And I'm a huge Marvel fan. So how many of you watched Endgame? Yeah, I see a lot of heads going up, right? Because that was like the best movie of that year, right? How many of you actually cried in that movie? Come on, it's okay. It's okay to admit it. I cried. I cried buckets, even though it's a superhero movie. Because I was totally moved, especially the ending. When Iron Man said, I love you 3,000, I was like, that's it. I was totally wrecked, right? Why? Because I say that to my daughter. Even before Iron Man actually said it, I came up with it first, just saying, right? I'll tell my daughter, Papa loves you, 5,000. Then she's like, I love you 3 million, 1 billion, 2 million, 4 million. I'm like, wow, you love me more than I love you. Yes, I love you a billion, trillion, million, gazillion. I'm like, I love you more than that. And plus one. Then she's like, whoa, plus one. Daddy one-up me. But it's because there is such a deep love, right? And so compassion comes from, and those of you who understand this, compassion comes from that deep love. It moves us from the inward parts. It doesn't just come on a surface level in our hearts or in our minds. It goes so deep that you have no choice but to act on it. It goes beyond sympathy and empathy. It's that step further. So Jesus was so moved when he saw the multitudes. Why? Because they were broken people. They needed a savior. And he knew why he was there. So he was on a mission, right? And as I was looking at this part, just this part, Jesus had compassion for them. He was moved, deeply concerned. It got me thinking, in our context today, whether compassion is still something society views as virtuous or is it no longer valued? Think about it. So my first question earlier was, when was the last time you were moved, right? Of course, based on the if it was a movie. But let me take it further. When was the last time you were moved from the inward parts of your being. When you saw something, when you heard about something, a piece of news, when you saw your friends getting hurt or your friends in need, when you saw a situation on the roadside or on the news, when you saw the wars in Ukraine, when you read about something in the papers, when you read something on the internet, when was the last time you were moved to want to do something? Because from my observation, and I could be wrong, right? But this is just an observation. So I think that people are becoming more and more calloused in their hearts. C-A-L-L-O-U-S-E-D, calloused. There is layers and layers of hardening around their hearts. And I don't mean in a physical sense and not a medical sense, but with COVID as a major world global event that affects all of us, could it be possible that society has become more calloused? Because society suffered together. But in suffering together, we never really found a solution with one another. And the only way to actually get through the pandemic was to just take care of yourself. And that was valid, because some of us had it really tough. We had to fend for ourselves, fend for our family, put food on the table. And there was actually nothing much, and no one could help, because we couldn't even leave our homes. And I understand it. So what's happening right now? That's my question. What's really happening now to society, to humanity, to the church, to believers? And there's this part about narcissism on the rise. So I was actually very intrigued, and I actually did some research to find out whether compassion had increased or decreased. Because after coming out from the pandemic, there was a lot of humanitarian work. And of course, a lot of things happened globally. So people started getting back into normal, but also helping one another. You know, like even in Malaysia, we had Kita Jaga Kita, hashtag, right? But I did this read up, and interestingly, in 2020, there was a study done by Harvard University. And society's orientation, society's response to compassion had decreased tremendously. And it's decreasing as we speak. As people, so not people here, but other people, this is what the study says, right? As people became wealthier, they became less compassionate, not more. Wealth changes a person psychologically and physiologically to a point where feelings of empathy and compassion actually go down. It's very interesting that they actually did this study post-pandemic in 2020. Because I think they were observing even what society was going through. And so, right, if you are in the marketplace, in business, you know, in the corporate sector and all, I don't know if you have heard all these leadership gurus speaking about a new superpower. We talk about superheroes, we talk about superpowers that we read in the comics and in the movies. But in terms of leadership superpowers, there's this buzzword. You got to have this superpower in the workplace. You got to have this superpower skill set, you know, as you progress in your career. And what are they? Empathy, self-awareness, accountability, humility, kindness, adaptability, decisiveness, grit, authenticity. And it sounds good. So as I scroll social media, right, and I follow these different leaders, whether they are Christian leaders or secular leaders, right, they're all saying the same thing. You got to have humility in the workplace. You know, authenticity gets you further. You know, be authentic, being yourself. You know, you are who you are. Do you. You do you. Empathy. Empathy is the new buzzword now. Being an empath. And being an empath means to have a sense of... what's the word? Sense of perceptiveness towards other people's needs. Basically, empathizing one another. But they call it a superpower. So I begin to ask, why are they using all these words? Because we have used it in the church for years. We've always talked about God's compassion, God's, you know, having humility, going the second mile for someone, you know, being there, reaching out, and blessing people. But why is the marketplace using this now? Because I realize there is a huge lack. There is a huge gap in the world that we live in. A huge gap in virtues. a huge gap in all this, what you call emotions and responses to the things that we face, the challenges, the circumstances in the world. So they'll ask you, and when you, maybe I don't know whether in school they'll ask you, what is your superpower? Of course, we want to say, no, I want to have healing ability. I want to fly. I want to be strong. But as you grow up, you'll be asked this question: what is your superpower that will get you far in life? It's very interesting how now people are also talking about compassion. So I believe the latest superpower word that's going to be thrown around is compassion. Because empathy is not enough. It's okay to, I mean, it's good that we can identify, we can feel along, right? Oh, you lost a loved one. I empathize with you. I understand what it feels to lose a loved one because I have lost a loved one. Empathy gets us there. But compassion goes a bit further. Compassion says, what can I do to be there for you? Compassion says, how can I help? And so, we look at Jesus' compassion and we see Jesus not saying, oh, you're hungry? Oh, I feel for you because I've been hungry too. I've been teaching for hours, you know, I've been healing the sick. Yes, I'm also hungry. I can identify your hunger. After this, let's go for makan lah. We just go to the nearby village, you know, go eat some chafan. Right? No. He takes it a step further. He does all his work. And then he tells the disciples, you feed them. Giving the opportunity for the disciples to learn the value and the skill of having compassion. But let's not go too far yet. Let's look at the second element first. So, Jesus is giving the opportunity, right, for the disciples to learn. Because it's also a lesson. He doesn't just does the miracle and then that's it. There's always something deeper to find out. Now, everybody is scrambling now. Okay, bear with me. The disciples are like, we got to feed 10,000 plus people. It's impossible. And then we see John records one disciple saying this, and it's actually Philip. So John has this observation. He highlights Philip, and Philip says, I think we cannot feed them. Duh. Because it will take 6 months, at least 6 months wages. 200 denarii. So next slide. 200 denarii is 6 months wages. 6 months wages in our average wage now in Malaysia, 6 months is what? 40,000 ringgit? Is that right? 30,000? 50? So let's give you a range of maybe 40,000 ringgit. Like, let's just say 6 months to feed 10,000 people is 40,000 ringgit. Can we actually feed people with 40,000 ringgit? 10,000 people. I don't know. I can't do the math actually because when I try, how do I feed 10,000 people? Do we do a buffet? Do we do packed rice? How? It's actually mind-boggling. But the second element here, and Jesus doesn't, he's not fazed, right? He's not panicky. Second element here is, as he begins to show his compassion, he begins to show also gratitude. Because he knows what he's going to do. And so the disciples scramble, right? And then Andrew says, hey, there is a little boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. All right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this 5 loaf, right, is not your gardenia loaf. It's called a barley cake. It's like this small. Right? Agak-agak lah. Around this small. So 5 pieces of barley cake and 2 fish. Now, back in the day, barley is actually animal food. Barley is actually worth next to nothing. It's not like our yimai soy, barley tong soy, you know. It's not like, wow, so nice, you know. A barley cake, right, it's actually, if I would put it into this context, table scraps. Food for the animals. Not even worth eating for human beings. And the 2 fish is not like your grouper fish. The 2 fish, right, is actually relish. I know some of you are hungry now. You're thinking like, let's go to that restaurant to have fish for lunch. Steamed fish, right? But it's 2 relish. It's like probably just salted fish. And they're small. It's very interesting that this is highlighted because this signifies that this little boy was actually from a very, very poor family. Extremely poor. And what he brought for lunch that day was like table scraps, worth next to nothing. In today's context, maybe it's worth 3 ringgit. Right? And they highlight, there's a little boy with food here. Can we do something about it? But even with this, Andrew says, can it really feed everybody? But the little boy steps up and offers the food. And we see Jesus doing this. Jesus could have just said, I'm going to do something different. Don't worry. Let this little boy have his lunch. He could have done that, you know, because it's Jesus. In hindsight, we know nothing is impossible with Jesus. But he said, okay, let's take it. And this is what he does. He doesn't do some umbra magic, you know, do like a cloth, you know, cover it and then do, voila, we have so much food. He doesn't do a magic show. He takes it and he gives thanks for something that was considered worthless. God can take something contemptible. And I think the word that is also being used is almost despicable. Worth next to nothing. And turn it into something of tremendous value. My question today is, what do you have in your hands? What do you have that you could give thanks for in your life? I always tell my kids, right? And when I was still pastoring young people, this is the one thing I always say, always be grateful. Be grateful for what you have. Whether you value it as little, whether you value it as much. Gratefulness is something that we cannot really teach. It's something that we have to learn to cultivate and to live by. Because sometimes my kids, they won't know the value, right? We buy them a very nice meal and they only can only finish a little bit, eat half only. Then they don't want the rest of it. They're like, you know, you got to be grateful. You got to finish it. You know, like Asian parents, please eat everything. Feed. Full, eat some more. Because you never know when you're going to eat this again. Then that's like, you know, a very nice meal. But when you buy McDonald's, right, straight away, some more. Right? Some of your parents, you know, right, you give KFC McDonald's, wow. So they're learning to value things. But as even right up to this age and as we go older, you know, remember to always count your blessings. Never compare what you have with others. Comparison is a thief of joy. Right? And so talking about gratitude, let's shift our focus a bit to Philip right now. So Philip is the one, right? The Bible identifies him, right? As the one who's a matter-of-fact kind of guy. He knows his stuff. He's also a businessman in that sense. And he was calculating as how all of us will. 10,000 people. How are we going to feed? We got very little funds. We only have maybe $500 in the bank, in our treasury. How? All the hows. So Philip's knowledge of the situation was accurate and impressive. We can see that he knew exactly 6 months' wages. This is how much it would take at least, you know. And we're going to get the kind of money in right now. Why don't we just send them away? That's the most logical thing to do. Let's send them away. But honestly, right then and then, his knowledge was actually quite useless. Because Jesus said, you feed them. In the other Gospels, it's recorded, you feed them. He's like, I can't. Yes, you can. Jesus knows that. Of course, a lot of scholars say his response should have been, you know, Jesus, you and I know this is impossible with the resources we have, humanly impossible. But with you, Jesus, nothing is impossible because you can do all things. You are the great miracle worker. You are the Messiah, that recognition. But he stops there. Philip stops there as like, he maybe stops at sympathy. All these poor thing, you know, these people are poor thing. 10,000 of them, women, children. Never mind, we send them away. Let them walk 2 hours to the nearest village and buy food. But Jesus was not having any of that. So there was a missed opportunity here with Philip. Really a missed opportunity. And sometimes I think we do miss those opportunities because we tend to always fall back on safety. We tend to always fall back on logic and our resources. Like, cannot lah. I've already done the risk analysis in my head. I don't think this is possible. But if we cultivate compassion and gratefulness, it takes us a step further by saying, how can I help? What can I do? I can't do it on my own, but God can. Jesus can. I don't know what to say. But if I were to just sit there with that person in silence as they grieve, as they are in pain, maybe that adds something to them. And most of the time it does. Maybe if I just offer the 5 ringgit I have left in my wallet, maybe that will do something. So it's not about how much you're giving or how much you're saying or how much you're doing, but the fact is you're stepping out and stepping out of that comfort zone, of that, stepping out of that mindset of, you know, oh, there's so much risk involved, there's so much trade-off involved. What is this trade-off for me? It's more of, will this person make it through the next hour, the next day, the next week? Maybe me just stepping out will help this person get through one more week that might do well. So as I read this, and I see that Jesus wants to teach us how to look beyond our limitations. So let's shift our focus to the little boy. How much time do I have left? 10 more minutes? Okay. And so now we see the little boy. Now, picture this with me. 10,000 plus people, right? A little boy, as young. The scripture says, like, he's really young. A lad, like, diminutive, means very small. Probably 6 years old. Old enough to understand what Jesus was saying. Out of 10,000 plus people, a little boy, I'm sure there were other people with their lunches, maybe lah. Just assume that maybe some with their packed foods. But this little boy started out 10,000 people because he's probably listening to Jesus teaching. He's also observing Jesus healing the sick. So for a little boy at 6 years old, right? Imagine if you were 6 years old and you saw all this happening right before your eyes. What would you do? I think I would be totally blown away. I was at healing rally years ago and it was a lesson for me because at this healing rally, I saw someone who was blind. So literally, right, I was playing on stage. I was part of the worship team. The person was just here waiting to go on stage to receive prayer. And the person I could see very clearly, like it was at Deacon Bruce, this distance. Even from this distance, I can see Deacon Bruce's eyes, pupil color, right? It's a dark pupil color. But from this distance, I could see the person's pupil was gray, light gray. He was blind. There was cataract. And at that point, right, we were just serving what was needed. And this person went out, prayer. And as this person walked back, I saw with my own eyes the cataract go away. And this was just about 5 years ago. Not a long time, 5 years ago. And that restored my faith. Honestly, that restored my faith in God. Because God can still heal today. And this person said, I can see. He stood from afar and the preacher said, how many fingers am I holding up? He could identify exactly how many fingers the preacher was holding up. Before that, he couldn't see at all. He couldn't see past his hand. So imagine the little boy seeing all the miracles happen because Jesus is literally healing the sick one by one. Thousands were coming to him. He was teaching. The little boy was hearing the word of God. And I think something rose up in that little boy. And so for those of you who have heard this story over and over again, right, heard this preaching, the preacher would say, you know, you got to have faith like that little boy to believe for a miracle. But I'm going to just ask you to shift our focus a bit to see the faith in this little boy. Having the faith in this little boy. Having the faith in the future generation. Having the faith like the little boy, right? So, I'm going very fast now, so bear with me. His heart is already full from Jesus' teaching. And he gets up, he steps out. And he walks up to Andrew and says, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can I give it to Jesus? Amazing. I don't know if you're blown away. Out of 10,000 people,
A guy who is 4 feet plus walks up through the crowd. He makes his way to the disciples. He knows exactly who they are. And he knows exactly what Jesus can do. And this is my observation here. So the third element is faith. But not just faith. Faith in the future. The next slide. And there are two observations here. Faith in future outcomes when Jesus is in the center of it all. Because when we have faith in Jesus, our future outcomes are safe. Do we agree? I mean, that's what I believe, right? And the second one, I love it that the boys are here this morning. Because this really brings out the essence of this point. Faith in future generations. I know many of us here have kids, have children, have nephew, nieces, and we know of some young people. And a lot of times, as I observe through these years of ministry of you know, just pastoring young people, sometimes we don't give them the space to express their faith. We don't give them the space to speak up, to step up. The disciples could say, hey, boy, it's okay, you keep your food, because it's for you. And it's barley cake, lah. It's two fish. No one wants to eat that. Right not? What can your 3 ringgit do? We try to reason and logic. If we don't give them the space. But like Andrew opens up the way for this little boy to step out. And Andrew said, maybe something's going to happen here. And this little boy said, yeah, it is. I'm going to give my food to Jesus. Of course, we have the privilege of looking all this in hindsight. But let's look at now with foresight. With the next generation right here. Right here. Guys, I was in this similar boys brigade group called Royal Rangers when I was 9 years old. It was in my formative years. I went for all the camping, learning all the cool stuff, how to tie a knot, how to not chop off your toe with an axe accidentally. Because my friend did that, he sliced off his toe. Ooh, so don't do that, okay? Sorry for being so graphic this morning. But as I was growing up in Royal Rangers, which was similar to Boys Brigade, not as cool, but cool enough, it was the formative years where they gave us the space to express our faith, teaching us different ways to be compassionate, different ways to help people. So you're actually in the right space. And I hope and pray that you will continue to have that space to grow in your understanding of people, society, humanity, knowing how to step out to help people with compassion, knowing how to be grateful with the little that you have, the lot that you have, and also having the faith to believe. Amen? And so, may this be a reminder for all of us this morning. That compassion, gratitude, and faith are the three elements that we should cultivate in our lives. Whether or not we are believing for a miracle, or we're just going through our challenges, or we're just going through life, it is the posture of the heart. It is the posture of the soul. I'm going to just end with this last story. And it's just something I was reflecting as I was preparing this. I had to learn and cultivate and understand compassion and gratitude through a very difficult season in my family. So I had a younger brother. He passed away when he was 12. He had cerebral palsy and he had a very rare medical condition. So when he was born, I was 11, so I can't remember what year was that. But I remember doctor said that he only had 2 years to live, actually, when they diagnosed him with that condition. And we prayed. So we had to learn how to cultivate faith, whatever faith we had as a family. I was only 11 years old. I had to keep trusting God, because we would see him in and out of the hospital over and over again. He would enter an ICU for months, and the bills would shoot up, like 100 plus thousand. That was in the 90s. And my dad was the only sole breadwinner. And that time we were very new Christians. My dad had just come to know Christ. My mom was Christian for a few years. We were just getting used to church, like going to church, Sunday school, and learning about all this. And I think at a very young age, God was already preparing us, because we thought we were going to lose him at 2 years old. But God extended his life till he was 12. He gave him an extra 10 years. And for that 10 years, right, we have gone through the most difficult seasons. In 97, there was the financial crisis. There was the haze. Remember when haze was so bad in 97? That time we were like, what's this? And so because of someone who had a medical condition, he couldn't breathe properly because of the haze. His lungs would collapse. He needed to go in ICU to be on the respirator. And my dad was making ends meet, not even able to provide food on the table. He needed to ask for help from his brothers, from people. We had it tough. But in this whole experience, in this whole journey, I am so grateful. Because what was cultivated was compassion and gratefulness and generosity. And I'm still learning. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I have it and I know it all. No, don't get me wrong. It's taught me how to just keep cultivating. And every time I come to a place where I think that I can do it on my own, God reminds me of that journey. Cultivate the compassion, that gratitude in your life. Don't lose it. Don't lose that which you had to suffer in that sense to understand. Because right now, every time I see someone with a child who has a disability, who has cerebral palsy, my heart breaks. Every time I see suffering, right, my heart keeps breaking. And sometimes I'm like, why is it breaking? It's because of that. And sometimes I look at my kids, I'm like, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I still have my family. And it's, I don't know how else to share this, but I'm just sharing from my heart that I hope you just catch the heartbeat of this message. Your prayers matter to God. Your situation matters to God. Your miracles will happen. Not in the way that you imagine, but it will happen according to His time and His will and His plan. As long as our posture of our souls are always right before the Lord. And that's why when we can see at the end of this miracle, 12 baskets full, every heart filled, people healed. The little boy went home super happy because he had a story to tell for generations. Faith restored. And the beauty of it all is how Jesus was glorified. Because after that, they were like, no way. This is not just a normal guy. This is the Messiah. I've run a bit over time. I'm so sorry. I apologize for that. But I just want to thank you once again for being vulnerable, for opening your hearts just to listen to this and to allow me to share from my heart. So I pray that even as you have listened to the Word of God, may it settle deep in your hearts. May you, as you leave this place later, may you just reflect on His goodness. Be thankful for the steamed fish you're going to have later. Or be thankful for the fellowship and for the loved ones that you're going to share time with. So if it's okay, may I just pray a short prayer for everyone? Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that even as it has been spoken forth, it will not return void, that it will plant a seed in our hearts who are ready to receive. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you will continue to water and grow that seed. I pray even for those who are believing for a miracle, we are believing along with them. For those who have a difficult situation that they are facing now, may they be encouraged this morning. May their faith be encouraged, and may their faith continue to rise up to believe in you, Jesus, that you are the God of the impossible, that nothing is impossible with you, that you can still heal, you can still provide, you can still do miracles today. But Lord, most of all, Lord, may our hearts always have that place where we can always learn to cultivate compassion, gratitude, and faith so that we can participate in the good work, in the work and miracles, in your will and the mission that you have for us. So, Father, we thank you once again. Bless everyone who has come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.